Good morning. It is good to be here. Wow, that was, is it a summer thing or? This is nice. Why don't we pray and then we will open up our Bibles and get to work. God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for the gift of being able to come together. Thank you for the gift of laughter, for the gift of joy. God, thank you for how you lift our spirits. God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would draw us to yourself and remind us of how important it is to be guiding other people, but not just to be guiding them anywhere in any way, but to be guiding them towards you. Pray that you would impress that upon our hearts this morning as we look at Paul's example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the book of Galatians, if you want to start going there. And as I've been saying throughout the series, this is a really good example to dig deeply, not just on Sunday mornings, but in your personal time, to dig deeply into this book. Read a paragraph a day, read a chapter a day, however you read it, if you feel so led and desire to do that. Just read through Galatians as we're reading it together on Sunday mornings, and you'll see that it expands before you much more than it will if your only exposure to Galatians is what we share together in this time. So as we're going through Galatians, what we're going to look at today is kind of Paul's continuing with his autobiographical, I think that's the word. He's talking about himself, telling his story. And as we look at this, my first reaction has been, every section almost, as we've gone through this, has been, what does this have to do with us? We're going to look at the section in chapter 2, verse 1, and if you've been reading through and if you've been thinking, what does this have to do with us? This is Paul's story. This is Paul's journey. What's the direct connection? Here is the punchline, and then we'll dig into it. What we teach others is extremely important. What we teach other people is extremely important. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Paul, how he worried about and dedicated himself to making sure that what he taught other people was correct. We're going to see the energy and effort he put into that, and that as we look at him doing that, what we're going to start seeing is, well, what we teach other people is equally important. And we should put the same amount of effort and focus into making sure that what you and I communicate to other people about God is correct. Because that's what Paul did. That's what we should do. Well, why is this important for us? In my reading this morning, and it was kind of, I think it was apt. I think God put it there for a reason. I'm reading through a Bible reading plan for the year. And my reading for this morning, one of the places I was supposed to read, the only one I got to as I was eating my oatmeal and drinking my coffee, was 2 Timothy chapter 3. And at the end of that, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is, what's the word he uses? Anybody know it? Profitable. The version I read said, well, it was Spanish, so it said útil, useful. It's useful, profitable. It's useful. It's useful for teaching, correcting, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God can be equipped for every good work. It's useful, all scripture. So even what we're going to read today, even though at first glance it's like, well, this is Paul's story. What does this have to do with us? He spent time and effort and money on making sure that what he was teaching was correct. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, this is useful for us, so let's look at it from the perspective it would be useful for us. If Paul dedicated himself to making sure that what he taught was correct, why is that relevant to us? A couple things came to my mind. One is that we all communicate what we believe. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian yet. We all communicate what we believe. With our life, with the things that we do, we communicate what we believe. And with our words, we communicate what we believe, what we think is really important, who our God is, what we believe about that God. And Christians profess to be communicating with their words and their life what they believe about the God of the universe. So if you carry the name of Christ, you profess, just by carrying that name, by that profession, you profess to be teaching, declaring, communicating with your life and your words what you believe about God to the people around you. And see, that's important. My next thought was, that's important because other people's eternities depend on what we communicate, what you communicate, what I communicate to them about God and who He is and what it means to have a relationship with Him. If you communicate that wrong to your children, you could end up steering them in a course that will take the rest of their life, and maybe they'll never recover from that and find the true God of the universe and a correct relationship with Him. If we get that wrong, we end up steering our spouses and our friends and the people around us in away from God instead of to God. This is eternally important, especially if you are a Christian, especially if by professing to be a Christian, you're saying what I communicate about God by the way I live and the way I speak should point you to the true God. And see, the thing is, we can easily guide people in the wrong direction. Some of the ways that came to my mind, and maybe others will come to yours as you think about this, some of the ways that come to my mind that we guide people in the wrong direction, when we focus, when our message becomes, come to church. It's not bad to invite people to this gathering, but when our message is come to church, instead of come to Jesus, I want to take you to Jesus. Maybe part of that is you'll come with me on Sunday and see what we do together. But when the core of our message is you should go to church, that's not the true message. When in my life I'm full of worry and fear and I'm expressing that and anger and bitterness and impatience is just coming out of me, what am I expressing and communicating about the true God? That He's not very powerful, that He doesn't have everything under control, that my faith in Him is pretty small, that I am in charge of my world, and right now it's just going bad. I'm communicating something about God, and I'm communicating something that is not true. Well, when we don't confront people, and I don't mean, sit down and you're a sinner, you're going to that place, but when we aren't willing to tell people that we love, you're going down the wrong path. Let me help you make a turn, make a course correction. When we don't have the courage to do that, what are we communicating about God? He tolerates anything. Doesn't really matter. When we criticize, on the other side of that, when we only criticize and we don't console and encourage and communicate God's grace, what are we communicating about God? We're communicating a God of condemnation. A God that is just waiting to zap us. When we only give people advice that has to do with our words and not this word, we're communicating this is not the all-powerful word of God that changes people. My good advice will change you. When we don't have the courage to ask people to sit down with us and read the Bible, whatever form that takes. If it's reading through a book or reading through a study, or when we don't ask people to read the Bible, we're communicating there isn't urgency, that really we're pretty much all good. I go to church on Sunday, maybe you don't. Doesn't really matter. Until we start asking people, would you read the Bible with me? This is important. We start communicating urgency. When we focus on communicating systems of human doctrine, we lose the cross and the gospel at the center of what we communicate. And we communicate something wrong about God. Today what I would like to do is as we look at Paul's life, I would like to ask us to start examining our lives and our teaching so that we can together better communicate, better teach the gospel to the people that are around us. Look at Galatians chapter 2. We'll start with 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, this is Paul talking, so he says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running nor had run in vain. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, okay. To make sure that what I was teaching is the truth, it was so important to me that I made a trip, not just across the country, across several countries, across the known world at that time. I made a long trip with some of my people, and the purpose of my trip was to get confirmation that what I had been teaching was correct from the leaders in Jerusalem. That was the only reason I made the trip. So you're talking about money and time and effort. He made a trip to make a... It wasn't just pick up a phone and say, hey, Peter, this is what I'm teaching. Does this seem to be okay? But he stopped his ministry. It was a big deal what he did. It was important to him. Why? Because what we teach is very important. And then he actually says, I wanted to make sure that I hadn't run my race in vain, that I hadn't taught in vain, that my life wasn't in vain. What's he saying with that? The measure of his life, the measure of his ministry, the measure of the work that he had done with Jesus was in whether or not he had been teaching people the truth, or whether he had been guiding people incorrectly. How would it change? What would it look like for us if we started measuring our lives not by our outward success and by our money and the things we accumulate and how good we are at different things, but what if we started measuring our lives by what we were teaching other people about Jesus and how a dead center that was, and how well or poorly we're guiding the people around us towards Christ? What if that was the measure of our life? And then look at verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What's he saying? Well, one of the big changes to the teaching of Christ and of the apostles was this whole circumcision thing. And we'll look at that later in the book. But basically, what he's saying is there's people, at least in his time, and we saw a couple weeks ago, in our time, there are people who teach things that aren't true. There are other people who try to influence us so that we would teach things that aren't true. There were people in his time and people in our time. In his time, the big deal was you got to circumcise all the men. The men have to be circumcised. So they're going to follow. That was kind of like their big touchstone. That was their big deal. In our day, it's not as much that, but there were in his day, and there are in our day, people who would try to influence our teaching to move us away from their doctrine or to their religious tradition or to justify certain sins, to change the truth of the gospel that you and I individually would teach. And look at what Paul says. Didn't change for them. Didn't change for those people. Even though I was going to present what I was teaching to influential people so that they would tell me, yes, that's right, or no, that's not right, I was able to perceive that these people weren't guiding me according to the truth of the gospel. Didn't change for them. I didn't change just to make everybody happy. I didn't change just so that you know, they wouldn't talk bad about me. No big deal. Okay, who cares if Titus gets circumcised and make them happy, and then Peter will be happy, and everybody will be happy. It didn't change for them. It was a big deal. But what would it be like if you and I based what we taught not on what other people said, not on what our religious tradition was, but what we saw in the Bible, what God told us in His Word? That's what Paul had been doing up until this point. This is 14 years into his ministry. He had based what he taught on the Word of God. He resisted these teachers. Why? Well, it goes back to what I said was a big idea at the beginning. I said that before we read the word, so I want to keep reinforcing why I see that as the big idea in this teaching. What we teach is important. That was the big idea. Why did Paul resist these people? Because what we teach is important. Making them happy just so they would go away would have compromised what he was teaching. And what we teach is important. At least it was to Paul, and I would say that should be for us as well. Look at verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. See how he talks about these people who were the cornerstones of the church in Jerusalem? James and Peter and the leaders of the church, influential people, people that even today we reference as these were Jesus' disciples, the first disciples. These were the apostles. These were the people who set up the church after Jesus left. These were the ones who controlled everything at that time. They were the ones that guided things. And Paul says, okay, even as I was taking what I was teaching to them, and this should influence us. This should be important to us because there are influential people in our day. Normally they have microphones and they're quite charismatic. And when they talk, you say, oh yeah, that sounds right. See, there's influential people in our day. Sometimes they're in front of our churches. Sometimes they're on television. Sometimes they're on the radio. If they're not in front of our churches, that whoever is in front speaking on Sundays isn't there for long if they're not influential on some level. So there's influential people in our day who write books and say things and teach things, and our temptation is to say, well, obviously they know what they're talking about. Look at how many people are in their church. Look at how good their teaching sounds. Look at they're not only on television, they're on the internet. They're on YouTube. So of course it must. They have... Listen, there were influential people in his day and in our day, and look at how he treated the influential people. He said, it wasn't because of who they supposedly were that I listened to them. He listened to the logic that came from the Word of God through these people, and he didn't base it on, well, that's a convincing-sounding teacher, so I'm going to base it on him, on what he says. We have to do the same thing. Is it good to listen to people? If I didn't think so, I wouldn't prepare a message every week and teach it to people. So yeah, I think we should listen to people who teach us. But you should immediately go home and open your Bibles and say, before I change my life based on that, I'm going to find it in here. We should be taught by the Word of God through other people, not through other people directly. And that's what Paul is saying in that verse. And then look at verse 7 and 8. Look at how he talks about the difference between they approved his message while at the same time recognizing that the people they were ministering to were different and the methods of ministering to those people were going to be different and the way the ministries looked was going to be different. Peter and James and that whole group of people were ministering in Jerusalem. Paul was ministering to people who were from a totally different culture for the most part. And so even as they analyzed the core of his message, They also recognize the way our ministries look is going to be different. The way that you minister to these people and the way we minister to these people is going to be different. Why? Well, because we have the core of the gospel, so that's not going to change. But the way you reach out to these people to reach them for Christ and the way we reach out to these people to reach them for Christ is going to be different because these people are very different from these people. So as long as the message doesn't change, how we minister to these people is very much influenced by their culture. See, they recognize that, and this is another stopping point for us. We very easily confuse the core of the gospel and the cross and Christ, and then we start adding in our cultural biases. So whether it's the way the person teaching looks or the way the church looks or the way the music sounds or whatever, the cultural biases start filtering in. And for me, what sounds and feels like church is what I was raised with. That's just what feels like church. That's what feels holy to me. And that's the way we as human beings are wired. But they were able to separate out, okay, here's the way you're culturally ministering to people who are different from the people we're culturally ministering to. But they were able to analyze, is the core of the gospel the same? I think we left off in verse 7, right? On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, those are people who are not Jew, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, so those are to Jewish people, two different, completely different cultures, for he had worked through Peter, for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They saw the difference in their methods, but they didn't confuse that with the difference in the message. And the core of the message was the same. And in verse 9, you see the value of confirmation, of affirmation. When you and I are able to show other people that we respect, other Christians that we respect, what we teach, and they look at that and they say, yeah, that seems to be, because of what I see in the Bible here, here, and here, that seems to be what the Bible says. You're teaching the right thing. You're guiding people towards Jesus. But doesn't it take a level of humility to go to other people and say, here's what I'm teaching. Is this right? Am I guiding people in the right way? Am I guiding them into licentiousness? Am I guiding them into legalism? Am I taking them to Jesus and to the cross? Am I teaching the gospel? Am I mixing up culture, my cultural biases with the gospel? Am I teaching people right? But isn't that, if it's so important to what we teach people, if their eternity is hanging in the balance, shouldn't that be important? Those of us who have children, shouldn't we be talking to other people that we respect, saying, this is what I'm teaching, this is how I'm teaching my children the gospel. Am I showing them the gospel right with my words and with what I teach them? We should be concerned about what we teach. But then when we receive confirmation, that there's value in that. There's value in that. And look at verse 10 to finish off his little story here. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Mention humility in the last little section. It takes humility to go before other people and say, hey, here's what I'm teaching. What do you see in this? It takes even greater humility when they say, you know what? 90% of that's right on. You know, you might wanna, and if you've ever heard a musical instrument play just a little bit out of tune, and you're just like, it's just not right. But then they just turn a little knob just a little bit, and then it's like, oh, that's beautiful. Little adjustment, little tune, little course correction. It takes greater humility even to allow someone to say, you know what? What you're teaching is right. What you're teaching your children and your spouse and your friends and that your acquaintances, that you're teaching them the gospel. But let me just give this little course correction. You might want to focus just a little bit more on this than you're already focusing on, and to humbly receive that. That requires a level of humility that's hard to have. But listening to other people when they give us little course corrections like that protects us from our minds getting closed around the way we see things. And we never see the full picture correctly. And Paul demonstrates humility in that he said, okay, what can I change? And he listened to them. Why did he do all that? And then why did he record all that? Well, it makes sense in the narrative of the book, but why, just in and of itself, a standalone, why did he record all that? Because what we teach is very important. And if that's the case, then what should you and I do? And like last week, this is one of those messages that kind of applies itself. We should communicate the truth of the gospel to the people around us by what we say and what we do, by our lives, by our words. That's what we should do, just like Paul did. We should communicate the truth of the gospel. You notice how he talked about the gospel throughout this? I went up and presented the gospel that I was teaching. I was entrusted with the gospel for the Gentiles, they with the gospel for the Jews. He keeps mentioning the gospel. Why does he, like a broken record, throughout the first, what have we read? 34 verses into this book, he says the word, the gospel, over and over and over again, because that was at the core of what he was teaching, should be at the core of what we communicate. The storyline that we are made in the image of God to reflect who he is, but instead we rebel against him and we want to make ourselves great. And so we disobey God and we rebel against the King of the universe. But in his mercy, he sent his son to live a perfect life, a life without any rebellion against the Father, and innocently died a death in our place, becoming the sacrificial lamb for our sin, taking our sin upon him, and then rising from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God's power, rising and conquering Satan, sin, and death. And when we decide to submit ourselves to Christ, to give ourselves to Christ, to take him as our Lord and our Savior by repenting and being baptized, we receive his perfection from his life and the forgiveness through his death and the victory of his resurrection. That's when Paul says the gospel. That's what he's talking about. That's what you and I should be communicating with our life and with our words. In another place, Paul said, look over it at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. I think this is as good as any a summary of what we read in Galatians and an application for us. So Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, watch closely yourself, that's your life, and your doctrine, what you teach. Keep doing this, because by doing this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. In the same way that Paul worked hard to make sure that his life and his words communicated the truth of the gospel to the people he was leading, we should do the same thing. How do we do that? We do it by reading the Bible and studying the Bible and digging into the Bible and making sure that what we're saying is comes from here. We do it by meditating on, thinking about, analyzing what we've read in the Bible and trying to connect the different ideas and making it make sense in our minds so that when it's clear for us, we can clearly communicate it to other people. We do it by praying and asking God to show us our secret sin, like David prayed, to show us where we're in error, and he will, and he does. We do it by doing like Paul did, by telling other people, hey, here's what I'm teaching my children, here's what I'm teaching my wife, I'm studying with this guy at work, here's what I'm teaching him, what do you think? Do you have any ideas? Am I going in the right direction with this? Hey, we do it by watching our life and making sure that what we live doesn't go against what we're saying. So if we should, like Paul, watch closely what we teach and what we live so that we're communicating the truth of the gospel, what is our next step? What's your next step? Maybe for you, it's entering into the gospel. Maybe for you to communicate the truth of the gospel, you haven't entered into the truth of the gospel. And the only way for you to truly lead other people into the gospel is for you yourself to have entered into the gospel, to repent and be baptized, to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. And when you do, you will be able to guide the people around you towards God. And their salvation depends on you entering into the gospel so you can guide them into the gospel. Maybe for you, you've listened to this and you're thinking about the different things you teach and the different people you're teaching, and you say, I need to take some time and just not stop teaching, but I need to start analyzing what I'm teaching to make sure that what I'm teaching is in line with the gospel. My question for you would be, what can you do to study and to change in order to teach better? Maybe for you, it's a life issue. Maybe what you're teaching is true, but something in your life, the way you live, goes completely against what you're teaching. My question for you would be, what is there in your life that contradicts what you're teaching with your words? And maybe for you, you've gotten to this point and you've thought, this doesn't apply to me at all. I'm not teaching anybody. I'm not... I have nothing to analyze because I'm not actively guiding anybody towards the gospel. I'm not teaching. I'm not studying the Bible with anybody. Not reading the Bible with my children. I'm not studying with anyone. I'm not leading anyone. This message has kind of been a waste of 25 minutes now. It's going to be 30 minutes. Why? Can't get that back. Well, I think there's a subtler message for those of us who aren't teaching other people. I think there's a more confrontational message, which is, this is going on the assumption, what Paul said is going on the assumption that if you're a Christian, you're fulfilling the Great Commission. You're a follower of Christ who's making other followers. This isn't a legalistic thing where if you can't list off three Bible studies you're having in this moment, this week, that you're a bad Christian. It's not that. But if you and I aren't guiding other people, if we're not actively pursuing other people with the gospel, studying with people, trying to pray people into the kingdom, looking for opportunities to ask people to study with us, focused on helping someone or a handful of people get closer to God, then then we're not living out the Great Commission. And this morning's message should be a wake-up call to us, and we should say, whoa, if what I teach is so important, I should be teaching. I should be teaching someone. So my question for you is, who has God put in your life with the intention of you helping them know Him? And what can you do to start guiding them closer to Him? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And then we'll sing. Dear Lord, I pray that you would show us what we can do individually, each one of us, to better communicate your message of love and grace and peace and truth and justice to those who are around us. We ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.